So by way of introduction, Michelle and I used to travel a lot between Colorado Springs and Southwest Missouri quite a bit, at least sometimes a couple times a year, and some really out of necessity, some years three or five or six times, depending on family situations and things that were going on. And there's just a lot of highways in Kansas, especially get to western Kansas. There's a whole lot of nothing. Well, it, in recent years, last 10 years, that's kind of developed up. But when we first started traveling, you would see these billboards. They would say something, "Do you know Jesus?" Or you stop in a rest stop and you see these little cards in the restroom that has these words saying, "I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." Then you flip it over and says, "Now you are saved." It's interesting that what the world's concept of being saved is, and by just repeating a phrase, you're all good with God, according to these. And this idea obviously is reinforced by mainstream Christianity that teaches you that you are saved by grace and God's law has been done away with and nailed to the cross. As scriptural proof often cited is Romans 6:14 is quoted, and I'll just go ahead and quote that. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And this is quoted. In this sermonette, we are going to investigate whether mainstream Christianity assertion that God's law is done away with and no longer needs to be followed, since we are under grace. The title of this sermonette is Grace and the Law, Incompatible or Complementary? Again, Grace and the Law, Incompatible or Complementary? The first point we'd like to talk about is this is true with any book in the Bible, but more specifically true with Paul. Paul was educated in Hebrew thought, and his writings reflect this. And so he'll start with something, he'll say something absurd, or he'll break into a thought and kind of make an argument against it, and then make an argument for it and show why it's what he's saying is actually true. So whenever we research or whenever we take phrases or certain words or scripture out of context, sometimes those can be interpreted as something that they're not actually saying. And we'll see this in Romans 6:14. So if Paul was trying to disprove or prove that the law was done away with and all we need is grace, why would he use the Old Testament? Of course, we know that all they had was the Old Testament at the time, to support his premise. In the letters to Romans specifically, the Old Testament is quoted or paraphrased 84 times. If you're trying to disprove it, why are you quoting it? In all of Paul's letters through the New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted or paraphrased 184 times. The book of Hebrews, which a lot of us believe that Paul wrote, but we don't have concise proof of that, the Old Testament is quoted 83 times. If Paul was saying that the law was done away with, and then he would quote it, and then use that argument against that, that just seems like circular logic. That just doesn't make any sense. So clearly he's not trying to disprove the law was done away with. Whenever we read a passage, we should consider the context. What's said before? What's said after? Who is the audience? Because a lot of times who the audience is will make a difference into what's being said and how it's being said. As Paul said in one of his sayings, when I go to Rome, I talk like a Roman, so they can understand what I'm saying. Second point, as we mentioned, 6:14, Romans 6:14, mainstream Christians, this proves that the law is no longer needs to be obeyed. So 614 is, I don't know if it's misinterpreted or what was the phrase that I heard this morning as we were driving in, we were listening to a sermon, untruth. I think there's a lot of untruth there and it's misinterpreted. So we kind of talked about using, we need to look at the context. So 614 for a lot of mainstreams prove that the law has been done away with. So what we need to do is review the context of this. And this will make things a little bit more clear. So turn with me to Romans 6. We'll read verses 1 through 2. We'll read verse 11 and 15. We would go through the whole thing, we just don't have time for it. So Romans 6, verses 1 through 2, 11 and 15. What shall we say then, starting in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live in it any longer? Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. What then? Verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. So clearly, Paul is saying that because we're under grace, that's not a license to sin. Paul is making an argument here by asking the question, can a Christian who has died to sin, recognizing that their past sins deserves the penalty of the law, that is death, because the law requires if you break the law, the penalty for breaking the law is death. And if this Christian that he's speaking about, or us, or people of his day, have truly repented, even though they deserve death, have been baptized, symbolizing burying the old man in a watery grave, and symbolically being raised to a new life as a new person led by the Spirit of God. Shall they continue in sin? The answer is in verse 15, certainly not. So Paul in verse 14, Romans 6:14, he's not saying it's okay to sin. He's not saying that. He's not saying that because you have grace, that's a license to sin. My third point is when we accept this Christ sacrifice, that he died for us and paid for our sins, we are required to live a new life. When we have Christ's sacrifice paying the penalty of our sin, and us accepting that sacrifice by repentance, baptism, getting rid of your old life, making a commitment to God, what I have been doing all these years before you were in my life was wrong, and I sinned. And then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been raised when we come out of the watery grave and have the hands put on us to a new life, to strive in obedience to God and not let sin reign in our lives. The gift of God is eternal life. And through his grace, we are no longer under the penalty of the law. So when Paul's talking about we're under grace and under the law, he's talking about the penalty. The law required death. Christ paid that death for us. And now we're under grace. But are we to continue to sin? Certainly not. Please turn with me to 1 Peter, and we'll read verses chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23. Since you have purified your souls, your bodies, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, in other words, going through the conversion process and receiving God's Holy Spirit, not of corruptible seed, human, physical, the ways of this world, but incorruptible, receiving God's Holy Spirit, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So basically, what Peter's talking about here is we're a new being. We've accepted that sacrifice, and it's changed us into a new life. Grace and God's law are not contradictory. Rather, they are complementary. Grace is God's unmerited favor, offering forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ to those who accept it and take action. Of course, I'm not saying that works doesn't earn grace. I'm not saying that whatsoever. However, there, as an example, if I break the speeding ticket and the officer says, well, I'm going to give you a break this time. Go on your way. If he catches me speeding again, you bet I'm going to get a speeding ticket. And it's the same principles. I mean, I've simplified, but the same principles. God's law reveals his character by providing guidance on how to live a righteous life. And what Paul is saying, that grace doesn't nullify God's law, rather it empowers believers to live in obedience to it. God's law reflects, it tells us the character of God. Just not only the physical, don't do this, don't do that, you know, the Ten Commandments, but the intent behind it. What's the intent behind it? You shall not murder. Okay, I didn't kill anybody, but I'm thinking in the back of my mind, man, I wish that guy would get whacked out by a car or something like that because he's driving kind of crazy. So if we summarize this, by accepting Christ's sacrifice, Christians are freed from the penalty of the law, death. We're given a new life through God's grace. This new life, led by the Holy Spirit within and each of us, enables believers to follow God's law and live in righteousness and obedience to God how he intended. Of course, we're not perfect on that. We're just not. And that's why we go before God every day, ask for forgiveness and strive. It's a race. And every race there's always distance. And it takes one step after another step to finish the race. And we're to endure. Endure signifies a length of time. And we have to the end of our life, whenever that may be, to endure this race. And we will fail, but God will forgive us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and upon our repentance. Grace provides the means for a converted Christian to overcome sin and live according to God's will, what's outlined in the Ten Commandments, by the intent of the Ten Commandments. This new life that we are to be living demonstrates the harmony between grace and God's law. So in conclusion, this world's version of Christianity has it partially wrong. Yes, they got it right, we're under grace. However, they got it wrong as a license to sin, and the law has been hung away, done away, and nailed to the cross. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that through grace, through the law, it helps us become obedient. Not that it qualifies us for anything, but it's expected. And this world views grace and law, or the Ten Commandments, as opposites, but actually, as we just saw, they're complementary. One, it makes the other possible. We are under the gift of grace and not under the penalty of the law after true repentance and baptism into the family of God. This grace empowers us to live obediently to God's standard as outlined by the law. For our last scripture, please turn with me to Romans 6, and we'll read verses 22 through 23. Romans 6 through 22 through 23. So this is basically the conclusion of the argument that Paul was making at the beginning of the chapter. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, in other words, God is our master, and we should be, everything that we do, we run by our master. We look to our master. We look to our master for guidance and direction. You have your fruit in holiness, and that end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.